result in a change of position for the war is a hopeless task, a loser's task, since, as my colleague said, all decisions actually are made in Washington. So in Washington, Washington is the proper place to look for a change in policy. And the Americans will reverse position with the same abruptness, without consulting their allies, the same as they did when they left Afghanistan. So then we will have the leaders like Mr. Scholz, like Mr. Macron, holding the bag and looking quite foolish. That is the end game that I see.
Thank you very much for that, Marcus Papadopoulos, historian, political analyst, and author. Gilbert Doctorow, thank you. Independent international affairs analyst from Brussels. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Vitagwe and the team, it's goodbye until next time.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah. أعوذ
بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم brothers and sisters dear listeners السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program like Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم when he sleeps and when he wakes up the first thing he does is that he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So before he sleeps, he remembers Allah. And when he wakes up, he also remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِمَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولْ إِذَا أَوَى إِلَى فِرَاشَهِ Do you want me to tell you what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used to say before he goes to bed? قُلْتُ بَلَى The narrator says, I said, yeah, of course, I want to know what the Prophet used to say so I can do. He says, كَانَ يَقْرَأُ آيَةُ الْكُرْسِي The ayah of Kursi, verse 55 of Surah Al-Baqarah, he would recite that, وَيَقُولْ بِسْمِ اللَّهُ آمَنْتْ بِاللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. So, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I believed in Allah and I have rejected the ta'ghut, the oppressors. اللهم احفظني في منامي. Oh Allah, protect me in my sleep. وفي يقظتي, and when I wake up. This is the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the ayah. Very simple, very easy. We all can do it, just like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Reciting verse of the Kursi will take you literally under a minute, maybe 30 seconds to recite verse of Al-Kursi. And that dua, oh Allah, in you I believed and I rejected and I committed blasphemy in all the oppressors. Oh Allah, protect me in my sleep and in my waking up. Simple and easy. Also, it was narrated that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, كان إذا رأه شيء في منامه. So the Prophet would sleep, and if he has a bad dream, he would wake up and he would say, هو الله الذي لا شريك له. He would say, he is Allah, the one that has no partner. And when he wakes up for salah, he says, Alhamdulillah, نور السماوات والأرض. Walhamdulillah qayyum as-samawati wal-ardh. So he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. And glory be to Allah, the sustainer and maintainer of the heavens and earth. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do more supplication. And then he would brush his teeth just before he does his wudu. And then he does his wudu. So always our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his number one priority before waking up, during sleep, after sleep, before sleep, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to be like him as well. Now, we don't have to recite the same dua that the Prophet did, which is preferred, but any dua you supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do that job. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the light. Now all I want is to be with you. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Mustafa ala habibika nabika Mustafa.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We have a hadith from Al-Imam Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi as-salam. He says, Lana ahlul bayt inda nawmina ashr khisal. We, the household, which includes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, there are 10 things about us, 10 virtues about us when it comes to sleep, or 10 things that we do when it comes to sleeping. One, at-tahara, is that we sleep in the state of purification. So meaning that the Imam alayhi salam, or all the Imams, before they go to bed, they would perform wudu. Constantly, the Imams alayhi salam are on wudu. But especially when it comes to bed, they have to do wudu. This is something that I and you can do and should do. Because the hadith that says, if anyone dies in his sleep while he's on wudu, he dies as a shaheed. So It's very easy, and I don't know if I'm going to wake up or not. And another hadith that says, whoever sleeps while he's on wudu, then he would be considered to be a abid instead of ibadah, in a state of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just for doing wudu. So you can't wake up for Salat al-Layl, you find it hard to do, by all means, do wudu before you sleep, and you'll be counted and considered to be as someone who spent the entire night in ibadah. That is the first thing that the al-bayt do. Then the imam says, وَتَوْسِيدُ الْيَمِينَ. When we sleep on our right. So the prophets, they sleep on their backs. The imams and the believers, they sleep on their right. وَتَسْبِيحُ اللَّهِ 33. And to say Subhanallah 33 times. وَتَحْمِيدُهُ 33. And to say Alhamdulillah 33 times. وَتَكْبِيرُهُ 34. And to say Allahu Akbar 34 times. And this is what we call Tasbihu Zahra alayha as-salam. He says this is one of the virtues of the imam. So before they sleep, they have to sleep on tahara. They perform Tasbihu Zahra alayhi as-salam. وَنَسْتَقْبِلَ الْقِبْلَةَ بِوُجُوهِنَا. And we make our faces face the qibla. So they sleep in a way where his face, not his body, his face is facing the qibla when he sleeps on his right. And then he says, وَنَقْرَأُ الْفَاتِحَةُ الْكِتَابُ. And we read Surah Al-Hamd, وَآيَةُ الْكُرْسِي, وَنَشْهَدُ اللَّهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. And we bear witness to Allah that there is no one except him. And then the imam says, فَمَنْ فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ. Whoever does this, فَقَدْ أَخَذَ بِحَظِّهِ مِنْ لَيْلَتَهِ. Then he would take all the benefits that he can get from this night. So, let's recap on that. Wudu, Tasbihu al-Zahra, facing the Qibla, reading Alhamd, and reading verse of Al-Kursi, and saying, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, or there is no God except him. And then a person goes to sleep. So basically, these are the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam used to do. And we have to be like him. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The recent decision by Italy to close its ports to the Ocean Viking vessel carrying 234 refugees has been slated in the European Parliament. The vessel, operated by a charity, was eventually allowed to dock in France.
How cynical is it that NGOs filling this gap and saving lives are criminalized, whereas the states violating their obligation enjoy impunity?
Asylum applications have increased by 60% in the EU during the past 12 months. That figure is separate from those arriving from Ukraine. In fact, the 27 EU nations are providing maximum support to Ukrainians, while those from other countries are often forced to sleep on the streets.
How dare so many of you define yourself as Christians and repeat that you are defending Christian values when your ideas and your actions are proof of the opposite.
In the Mediterranean alone, 2,000 refugees have drowned so far this year, according to the International Organization for Migration. The message seems to be, if you're not one of the 4 million Ukrainians who have arrived in the EU in recent months, you're not welcome.
It's suggested war hawks in the US and NATO don't give a damn about the millions of people who have been displaced through military intervention in countries such as Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, and Libya.
Apparently, the far right is flourishing in the EU due to the bloc's neglect of refugees.
How did Lega get big? How did the AfD get big? How did Marine Le Pen get big? It's all by capitalizing on the fears of migration.
The ascent of the extreme right in the EU is certainly bad news for asylum seekers, according to analysts.
What this is doing is this is leading to a rise in xenophobia. These refugees, these people who, as I said, are at the lowest possible ebb, are now being subject to abuse and to hate crimes.
EU Home Affairs ministers will hold an emergency meeting on the refugee crisis this Friday. There's a great deal of scepticism that anything will be achieved. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Deal or no deal? While the EU is still reluctant to lay its negotiating cards on the table, at a press conference in the capital, Tehran, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian stressed that Iran's negotiating team is ready for the next round of talks and is waiting for the bloc's foreign policy chief, Joseph Borrell, to set a date for ministerial-level negotiations.
We have made our stance clear, and in the previous negotiations, we communicated our views regarding the remaining issues. Last week, we announced that we are ready for the next round of talks, and now Mr. Borrell is following up and trying to set a date. Obviously, talk will continue if we make sure that our logical demands are met.
In the words of Hossein Amir Abdollahian, resolving the remaining issues with the IAEA, receiving guarantees on the economic benefits of the deal for Iran, and removing unilateral sanctions are the three key issues that need to be worked out.
The JCPOA revival talks are high on the agenda, and we are adamantly following up on the issue. Of course, this will happen when we make sure that our reasonable demands in line with our national interests are met.
According to the top diplomat, Iran and the U.S. continue to exchange messages. However, American officials take what Amir Abdollahian calls a hypocritical stance while talking to mainstream media by making comments that contradict the messages that they send to Iran.
The International Atomic Energy Agency has always deviated from its technical path and taken a political stance. European and American negotiators had promised that this would not happen again, but they broke their promise yet another time.
These comments come after a recent anti-Iran resolution passed by the IAEA Board of Governors prompted the Islamic Republic to announce that it will begin 60% uranium enrichment in its Fordo nuclear facility. Over the past couple of years, Iran has demonstrated in practice that it is committed to the JCPOA or the nuclear deal. It has always been the other side that has neglected the agreement. Now, Iran says for these negotiations to reach a final conclusion, it is necessary for the other side to offer some guarantees that it will remain committed to any agreement that is reached. Yusumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
On Tuesday, Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni unveiled Italy's 2023 draft budget bill during a press conference held at the government building. The package features a 35 billion spending plan and fiscal policies focusing mainly on supporting families, self-employed workers, and those on low incomes.
Due grandi priorità.
There are two big priorities: growth, which means safeguarding our production system, and social justice, which means focusing on families and on people on low incomes. This budget is the product of political choices, as is normal for a political government.
About two-thirds of the 35 billion euro budget bill will be allocated to measures aimed at helping struggling families and businesses with the cost of living emergency. Power bills have skyrocketed amid the energy crisis sparked by the Ukraine war, while Italy's annual inflation rate was almost 12% in October, the highest level since March 1984.
Buying food, fuel, paying power bills, it's very difficult. We are struggling to make ends meet. and we expect this government to help us.
The government must ease tax pressure. We can't go on this way anymore. And the war in Ukraine should be stopped. All problems began with the conflict.
A flat tax rate on incomes of up to 85,000 euros for professionals and individual businesses is to be introduced, while the controversial citizenship wage basic income introduced by the Five Star Movement in 2018 is set to be reduced. Also, the pension system will be reformed to allow early retirement. The cabinet also discussed the 2013 Euratom directive, which deals with civilians being exposed to ionizing radiations. Euratom is the European Atomic Energy Community, which was set up in the late 50s to shape Europe's nuclear energy market. The draft budget bill will now be sent to Brussels for approval before it is passed. Max Civili, Rome.
People have gathered to receive winter fuel in form of coal and wood distributed by Iranian embassy in Kabul to warm the cold days of their lives. Najiba and Tahira, who take care of their children all alone, cry out the problems of the cold winter.
I don't have a supporter and my husband has passed away. It's five of us in my family, all of whom are jobless. Currently, we live in a rental house. We could really use such aids and hope it continues, especially in winters.
It is a hard winter, especially for us who don't have the primary needs of our lives. I have small children. I literally don't have anything to warm my home. I work hard to feed my seven family members, but still can't meet our needs.
Almost all who receive relief aids are widows and orphans, most of whom burn plastic, tires, and other waste materials to warm their houses and sometimes cook food. The happiness is noticeable as these widows can provide a warm home for their orphans. The number of these families can reach up to 1,000.
Well, we are prepared to distribute fuel to 1,000 families. The fuel is firewood and coal. We give each family a package of almost 200 kilograms. It isn't much, but it could be enough for almost a month. We are hoping to be able to continue such activities in the coming months also.
With the arrival of winter, concerns about the situation of the people of Afghanistan have intensified. The arrival of winter and warming houses has added to the daily problems of the poor in Afghanistan. Although aid is being provided to some people, there are still many who spend their nights in cold weather. Abdullah Mirzadeh, Kabul.
Four members of an Italian neo-Nazi organization known as the Order of Hagal were arrested on Tuesday in the cities of Naples, Caserta and Avellino, about 200 kilometers south of Rome. At different phases within the process of the investigation, the police collected numerous Nazi and fascist propaganda material, bullets, weapons, tactical clothing and other elements that convinced Italy's judiciary to make charges against members of the Order of Hagal.
The police investigation was launched in 2019 when authorities suspected neo-Nazi groups were plotting violent acts in Italy. Today, members of the neo-Nazi organization, the Order of Hagal, have been accused of planning to carry out terrorist attacks on civilian and police targets.
Investigative activity showed that the neo-Nazi organization placed in Italy and Nazi Ukrainian military groups, such as the Azov Battalion, Misanthropic Division and Centuria, have been in contact to conduct paramilitary training. In fact, diplomas were given for completing the training.
The Azov Battalion is a neo-Nazi paramilitary group that has been incorporated into the Ukrainian National Guard and is currently fighting against Russian troops. The Order of Hagal is an organization based in the area surrounding Naples. Authorities, however, suspect that the group may have subdivisions across Italy. The Order of Hagal has established operational ties to the Azov Battalion. Besides Nazism and anti-Semitism, it promotes subversion and white supremacy culture.
Questi uomini sono...
Some of the neo-Nazis' organization's members were trained in Ukrainian camps with the purpose of conducting the military operations in Italy. The group was recruiting among disadvantaged Italians, often young people, people who have a negative, incomplete view of society and can be easily manipulated. The Order of Hagal maintains direct and frequent contacts with its members over Telegram.
An additional member of the neo-Nazi Order of Hagal organization remains wanted by the Italian police, but is currently fighting Russian forces alongside the Azov battalion. Not long ago, a high-ranking officer from the International Criminal Police Organization, Interpol, warned that the high availability of weapons during the current conflict in Ukraine will result in the proliferation of illicit arms in the post-conflict phase. Max Civili, Rome.
People turned out in the city of Isfahan to bid farewell to three security forces who lost their lives in the street violence gripping several Iranian cities in recent weeks. The mourners condemned the killings, urging authorities to bring the perpetrators to justice.
This funeral sends the message to the well-wishers of the country that we support our security forces. The security of our country matters and will not allow anyone to undermine it.
I urge the authorities to bring those behind the incident to justice. So today, we gathered here to thank the security forces who are trying to protect us against chaos and instability.
The incident took place in north of Isfahan on November 16th, when two armed men on a motorbike opened fire at the security forces, killing one law enforcement officer and two members of the volunteer Basij force. It happened amid clashes between police and rioters. The intelligence service of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it has identified and arrested those behind the incident.
It's clear who is inciting the turmoil in the country. The US, UK, and Saudi Arabia are behind the evil plan to divide our nation. But we are here to tell them that their plot will fail.
Iran says the unrest is a plot hatched by the West, particularly the U.S.
People here say they will not tolerate any harm to their country's national security. They called for an end to riots, saying the continuation of the unrest will only serve the interests of Iran's enemies. Yusuf Jalali, Isfahan.
Mariana Vyshemersky. In March this year, she found herself at the center of a propaganda war between Russia and the West. Photo of her while pregnant at a maternity hospital in Mariupol went viral. Ukraine alleged that the hospital was hit by a Russian airstrike. Photos used to stir horror around the world at Russia's alleged actions.
They asked me for an interview. I answered that I didn't want to be interviewed, but they explained that the photo with me was all over the world, so I had to give them some comments. But as I got to know later, they published only 30 seconds of that interview. They left only the piece where I was saying that there was an explosion and the windows fell out. But they left out my words where I said there was no airstrike.
Many Russians then accused her of being a staged actor. She wasn't. The photos were genuine and she received abuse from the Russian side. But she is more critical of the journalists who she said misrepresented her. And to me, she voiced no criticism of the Russian army, instead only criticizing Ukraine. Mariana is from Makiivka in Donbass. She lived there until 2019 under Ukrainian shelling. She's now moved back with her daughter. She is a Russian citizen.
There are hardly any people left here waiting for Ukraine to return. There might have been more before. But as the civil population has been under constant shelling and been terrorized for almost 9 years, my personal opinion is, if they consider these territories to be theirs, they can gather their army and try to conquer them. If they can't, well, so be it. Under shelling, there have been hardly any military objects hit. Instead, civilian infrastructure damaged, schools and kindergartens.
Mariana's story is reminiscent of the famous picture of Omran during the conflict in Syria. His photo was used to stir outrage in the West against the Syrian government. It turned out that his family were not against the Syrian government. As the propaganda war between East and West increasingly intensifies, the images of innocent civilians are being used to stir outrage. Pictures, as they say, speak 1,000 words. It is likely only a matter of time before another such image goes viral that turns out to not be all as it seems. Jenny Malop, Donbass.
In a
the 2020 presidential election campaign, Joe Biden made a full return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program, a key plank of his foreign policy promises. After 2 years in office, his report card on keeping that promise can only be given a failing grade. Not only has Biden not returned to the JCPOA, but he has constantly levied new sanctions on Iran and seems to have fully retained the maximum pressure policy of his predecessor.
For 2 years now, Biden and, you know, his team of foreign policy ghouls like Tony Blinken have refused to lift the illegal sanctions dating back to the Trump era. You know, Trump illegally withdrew from the JCPOA, and they're refusing to lift those sanctions, which has made any negotiations with Iran impossible.
Biden had benefited from total control over Congress, but the Democratic Party lost control of the House of Representatives in the recent midterm elections. Low turnout and disillusionment with many unkept promises are often being cited as the main reasons for the Democrats' defeat. Last month, a top poll on foreign policy found that a whopping 79% of Americans want the United States to continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question was there such massive support. With Congress now divided and more conservative, most analysts say that even if Biden did genuinely pursue diplomacy, Congress would easily block the deal under the so-called Iran Nuclear Agreement Review Act.
You know, the ball has been in the U.S.'s court for 2 years, and, you know, I can see no reason to believe that Biden or the U.S. is committed to the agreement or negotiating in good faith. All they've done is ask for more concessions from Iran. And actually, more recently, they seem a lot more interested in trying to destabilize the country by meddling in its affairs, its sovereign affairs, of course, referring to the recent protests.
With their recent accession to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, Iran has significantly expanded their diplomatic cooperation with their non-Western allies. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The trailer released on Thursday for the documentary movie From Tehran to Tirana is so powerful in its message about the MKO and its practices that it leaves no room for doubting why every defector that has managed to flee insists on calling it a cult where members are required to demonstrate complete devotion to its leader.
Ever since I joined the MKO in Iraq and I realized that they had lied about everything, I wanted to leave, but it was almost impossible. Finally, when we were relocated to Albania, I found the opportunity to escape. Many inside the camp are not as lucky as me.
The movie is inspired by a book of the same name written by a defector who managed to escape the camp 2 decades ago and who has dedicated his life to raising public awareness about the MKO.
Nejat NGO was founded by a number of defectors about 15 years ago. Our mission is to reunite families with their loved ones and help defectors escape. We also try to raise awareness about this cult and how they recruit people.
Leaving the camp is almost impossible. I was recruited when I was a prisoner of war in Iraq. I was told that they would help me go home. I later found out that Saddam had allowed this. And also I met members who had come to Camp Ashraf with false promises of employment or asylum in Western countries and brought into Iraq illegally. We were all asked to submit our passports and ID cards, which effectively trapped us there.
The movie also highlights the new methods of recruitment through social media platforms by the MKO's so-called keyboard warriors, a group of about 300 MKO members who run fake social media accounts.
Parents should be very careful. They are now using new methods to recruit the younger generation. They ask these young people to go out on the streets and take part in riots and send them pictures and videos.
This is not the first time the MKO is using social media to advance its agenda. Previous reports by other TV channels has also revealed their strategy.
Should comment by the different account and not MKO members, Mujahideen, because We want to show the Iranian people support Meryem Rajavi.
So you were a troll?
Yes.
You were an internet troll?
Yes.
The Mujahideen Khalq Organization, or the MKO, is a known terrorist organization. It has killed more than 17,000 Iranians over the past 43 years, and now it is actively involved in riots in Iran by instigating the younger generation through social media to carry out acts of vandalism. The best way to counter this terrorist organization is to raise public awareness, and this is the main focus of the movie. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
بسیج این ویو آف آیت الله خامنه ای. In the name of God, سلام and welcome to the program. We are in the Basij week. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, issued the formation of Basij Volunteer Forces on November 26, 1979. This order clearly showed the Imam's foresightedness, as no war had been waged yet. At that time, saboteurs and insurgents would instigate chaos and terrorist acts in the country with the support of foreign powers, especially the U.S. Imam Khomeini, who always relied on people's power, called on them to come to the scene again to thwart the threats. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said about Basij, "The anniversary of Basij formation is reminiscent of the glorious memory of combatants who, during the eight-year imposed war, drew the most beautiful paintings of self-sacrifice with nobility and humbleness, coupled with bravery and valor. It is the memory of chaste and valorous men who were the lions of day and ascetics of night, who mixed the battlefield against the Satan with the struggle against the soul prompting to evil and turned the war front into the mihrab of worship. They are the young men who left their youthful pleasures and desires for God's sake and the elderly who preferred the battlefield to comfort, and the men who sacrificed the love of wife, children, friends, and land in the altar of the divine love. It is the memory of the great men who, with little show-off, embarked on defending the divine values and were not scared of the bogus awe of the powers which had come to fight the divine values for preserving the culture and values of the ignorant West. The foresightedness of Imam Khomeini in formation of Basij Volunteer Organization yielded fruit as less than 10 months later, the Iraqi Ba'athist regime staged an all-out war against the Islamic Republic of Iran at the behest of its masters in Washington. Saddam Hussein, the former dictator of Iraq, attacked and occupied parts of the Iranian soil to destroy the Islamic Revolution. But the stiff and unprecedented resistance of the Iranian forces, especially the Basiji volunteers, prevented his dream to materialize. Hence, the war took 8 years. Today also, the Basij forces are firmly defending the lofty goals of the Islamic Revolution under the leadership of Ayatollah Khamenei. Ayatollah Khamenei said, "As long as Basij exists, the Islamic system and the Islamic Republic will not be threatened by the enemies. This is a fundamental principle." The leader believes that the Basij was a sapling planted by Imam Khomeini for the sake of God to serve the people and the Islamic Revolution. And now it has turned into a sturdy and thick tree which keeps bearing fruits in Iran and abroad. This position has been attained due to the divine characteristics such as spirituality, sincerity, popularity, insight, religious awareness, obedience of leader, simple way of living, self-sacrifice, and preparedness. Today, millions of Iranians are the members of Basij to defend Iran and the Islamic Revolution devotedly. Ayatollah Khamenei says, "Basij is an establishment in which the purest men and the most selfless and prepared youth of the country have gathered for the lofty goals of this nation. No doubt, the role of the youth is undeniable in Basij, and basically the main structure of this popular organization has been built by faithful and vivid youth. Fortunately, various strata of people have answered to the call of Basij. In every part of Iran, various strata from citizens, villagers, nomads, university students, employees, school students, workers, farmers, and other parts of the country have answered positively the invitation of Basij establishment." Insight is very important for Basij forces. Ayatollah Khamenei says in this regard, "Dear youths, dear Basijis, increase the insight day by day. Do not let some material needs and trivial matters block your insight. Keep your insight and recognize your enemy. The enemy has different tricks, and that nation will be successful who is not deceived." Another feature of Basij is sincerity and anonymity. The Basij forces fulfill their duties only for the sake of God, without any expectation. That's why the leader says that a group of the best and most devoted people enter every field that the country and the system needs with their full ability, while they do not want reward and salary and do not seek name and fame. This is very important. Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader says, "Basij is not dependent on money, title, ostentation, or order from above." Ayatollah Khamenei stresses the need for Basij, saying, "It is not that we have the army and the IRGC and another armed force called Basij. No, Basij is the body of a nation that has been trained to take arm and, in case of the country's need, shoulders the biggest and heaviest load as it was seen during the war. According to the military experts, Basij is the most comprehensive, coherent, efficient, and selfless force in the world. Ayatollah Khamenei believes that Basij should always be equipped with the most updated and useful knowledge and technology in every field. He says, Basij should enter the arena of knowledge ahead of all. You should go and capture the scientific arenas, technological arenas, scientific innovations, and unknown horizons of knowledge. Imam Khomeini said, I always envy the purity and sincerity of Basijis and ask God to resurrect me in the hereafter with Basijis as in this world. I am boastful of being a Basiji myself.
Seven, there is pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. We all know, or we all should know, that the main source text or book that we as Muslims adhere to is the glorious Quran. But as we read the glorious Quran, we understand that there are certain things within it that need explanation. Muslim scholars also understood this. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam understood this. Imam Ali alayhi salam understood this. Is that something new? Therefore, we see that during the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, the science of tafsir, or the exegesis, or the explanation of making clear the meaning of the glorious Quran was something that was practiced then. And therefore we see we have many different stages of this particular science. Unfortunately, we do not have one complete collection written in English. Yes, there are certain scholars who are trying to do so. But one written directly in English is not done yet. Inshallah, one day one of the scholars will take it upon themselves to do so. But we have many excellent tafasir and exegesis of the glorious Quran in English, in Farsi and in Arabic. And one that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is one that has been translated from the Farsi into English for the benefit of the English-speaking Muslim world, or rather the English-speaking world. So inshallah, please stay tuned to our next segment where we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled Exegesis of the Quran, Surah Al-Mulk to Surah Al-Mursalat, a translation of Tafsir Namuna, that is the 29th section of the Noble Quran. Tafsir Namuna was compiled by a group of Muslim scholars under the guidance of Grand Ayatollah Sheikh Nasser Makarim Shirazi. This particular section, that is section number 29, was translated by esteemed brother Salim Bimji. It was first published in the year 2012 by the Islamic Humanitarian Services, or IHS, which is based in Ontario, Canada. It was then also co-published by the Islamic Publishing House, or IPH, again also based in Canada. To my knowledge, there are certain translations done of this beautiful tafsir. It is a tafsir that is very concise. It gives a broad understanding of the verses of the glorious Quran, as is also written by a group of scholars. A lot of work has gone into it. Five of the first volumes have been translated, but to my understanding, they have not been translated very well. They need to be retranslated or redone, or you know, some effort needs to be done on them. And then this particular one that is done by Brother Salim Bimji, in translating at least one of the sections in a very adequate and appropriate manner. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase him in his tawfiq and to give him the ability to continue the work of translating texts for the benefit of the English-speaking world. So inshallah, for the benefit of our dear listeners, in our next segment, as always, we will read a portion of this book. So for the benefit of our dear listeners, let us hear a short comment about this translation by the translator himself, Brother Salim Bimji.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Exegesis of the Quran is a book which we had translated and published many years ago. This book is a literal translation, direct translation of Tafsir Namuna of Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi. And it is a specific translation of the 29th juz, the 29th section of the Holy Quran. So this basically comprises the commentary, that is the tafsir of Surah Al-Mulk all the way to Surah Al-Mursalat. Obviously, the tafsir of the Quran, books trying to explain the meaning of the Quran, or at least one interpretation of the Quran, are very important for Muslims in general. And obviously, even those who are non-Muslims looking to understand the Quran at their own level. And one of the reasons why we chose this particular section out of, you know, many other sections of the Quran or any other chapters of the Quran is the fact that we believe that after the 30th juz of the Quran, the 30th section, that this section, the 29th, is most relevant and pertinent, and is also one that is, you know, quite frequently taught within our Islamic schooling system. So we basically embarked on the translation and publication of this work. One of the reasons, or one of the unique features, rather, I should say, is the fact that this is a direct translation. So we haven't added anything from ourselves. Many times people will translate books from other languages into English, and they will add their own kind of commentary and footnotes and explanations. And we've tried to stay away from that so that we can just present the opinions of the respected author, Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi, within this book. Also, the fact is that it was published in North America, so that makes it easier for the North American audience to get access to this book. It's available on major retailers within Canada, the States, Europe, and other parts of the world. And because it's coming from myself, who has translated multiple books into English, we feel that the quality of the translation is also something which the readers will benefit from, trying to make it as simple as possible, but yet conveying the words of the respected author.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. That was Brother Salim Bimji, and we thank him for providing us with a deeper and a better input to this translation of his. And we also should thank him that he has enabled at least a portion of this tafsir, which originally was published and written in 28 volumes in the Farsi or Persian language. He has decided to translate at least one of these sections for us. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has the ability and the tawfiq to translate the rest of the journals, or rather the rest of the volumes of this tafsir, for the benefit of the English-speaking world. So the book that we introduce to our dear listeners is titled Exegesis of the Quran, Surah Al-Mulk to Surah Al-Mursalat, It is a translation of Tafsir Namuneh, and this particular translation is of the 29th section of the Noble Quran. That is Tafsir Namuneh, was compiled by a group of scholars under the guidance of Grand Ayatollah Sheikh Nasir Makarim Shirazi, and was translated by Brother Salim Bimji. So where we are reading from is the beginning of the translation of the tafsir, or of the explanation of Surah Haqqa. So we will read from here, and inshallah it will benefit our dear listeners. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. Contents of Suratul Haqqa. The discussions in this chapter of the Quran revolve around three themes. One, the first section, which is the most important one, is in regard to various issues concerning the Day of Judgment and many of its details. It is for this reason that this chapter mentions three names for the Day of Judgment: Al-Haqqa, Al-Qariyah, and Al-Waqiyah. The second section deals with issues relating to the outcome of disbelieving nations of the past, especially the nations of Ad and Thamud and the Pharaoh, and also contains stern warnings to all disbelievers and those who deny the Day of Judgment. 3. The third section deals with issues in regards to the greatness of the Quran, the spiritual station of the Prophet, and the punishment of those who belie those two, that is the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Merits of recitation of Surah Haqqa. Basically, if you recite the surah, what thawab, what benefit, what thing will you attain? We have been told by the noble Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that whoever recites this particular surah, man qara'a Surah Al-Haqqa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do what? Allah will make the accounting on the Day of Judgment easy for a person who recites Surah Al-Haqq. So the person who recites the surah on the Day of Judgment, he's accounting, he's, as the hadith says, he's hisab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do the hisab and the accounting easy for him. He will not be hard-handed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to read this chapter of the Holy Quran, the Surah Al-Haqqa, and make us of those who on the Day of Judgment have an easy reckoning in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.